Our sermon title today is an interesting one, and Lisa back there commented on the sermon title already, and she said, what kind of, I'm putting my own words, Lisa, so what kind of sermon title is that? So the dreaded resurrection. So that doesn't sound very good. I said, well, we will get into that as we go along, and we certainly will. You know, there are so many opinions floating around about what occurs at the end of time, and another reason why I chose this topic this morning is traditionally, most of you are aware, of course, this is traditionally an Easter weekend, and you know, we often talk about the death of Jesus. However, that's only one aspect of Jesus' ministry, and what happened after he died? He rose. And so can we say we serve a risen Savior? And because he rose, this is where the sermon ends up. Okay, this is the answer to your question, Lisa. We'll find out. But there's so many opinions floating around about what occurs at the end of time, and I think I owe it to you to tell you what the Bible says, because that's what we want to believe, exactly what the Bible says, not what a popular novel or movie speculations might say, but what the Bible says. So in Matthew 24, verse 5, I'm going to be going through a number of texts, and you might not have an opportunity to turn there. So if you want to write them down, you can, or you can listen to the live stream later. So Matthew 24, 5, the Bible says, and Jesus is speaking here, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." And let's read on in verses 23 to 27. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ," so lo, here is Christ, "or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth," so don't go there. "Behold, he is in the secret chambers," believe it not. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus was crucified, he died, and he rose again. So what's he doing in between that resurrection and the coming resurrection? What's he doing there? Jesus says that he is coming, and it's not going to be secret, but like lightning from the east to the west. So if you are in the nights, we don't get a lot of lightning here in Newfoundland, but sometimes we do. And if you are in a very dark night and the lightning flashes, what happens? It illuminates everything, doesn't it? It shows forth everything. And so if you get up tomorrow morning, you see front page headlines, "Jesus appears in Jerusalem," calling a world press conference at 10 a.m. The Bible says, not only should you not believe it, but you shouldn't even go and see it. If someone says he has appeared, that's Jesus, that Jesus has appeared in the temple at Salt Lake City or out in the desert of Africa somewhere, Bible-believing Christians should know instantly that this is an imposter. Friends, you know, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that these will be blatantly false. These deceptions will be so impressive that, and so convincing that the Bible says in Matthew 24, 5, many will be deceived. And then comes the greatest deception of all. Right before the coming of Christ, that's the actual coming of Christ, Satan himself will stage a dramatic counterfeit. Now that ought not to surprise any of us. Whenever God does something, doesn't Satan have a counterfeit? Isn't that true? And so, at the very last, a desperate attempt to drag people down with him, that's what Satan's purpose is, to drag each and every one of us down with him. You don't want to be on Satan's ship, that's for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "Marvel not at this, for Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light." That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Satan has sent his agents down through the ages as imposters, as antichrists, but he is an epitome of an antichrist. Transforming himself into an angel of light, he will perpetrate his last great deception on this world, and all who are not firmly grounded on the Word of God will be deceived. And I have to bring something with me now. What good preacher is going to stand up here without the Word of God? Amen. The Word of God will lead us in directions that are wholly of God. Will the Word of God lead you into destruction? Will it lead you into understanding or believing in false Christs and false prophets? Absolutely not. We will not be deceived as long as we're grounded in the Word of God. The Bible tells us very clearly what Christ's coming will be like. Now, this topic was covered many times in this church, in seminars and in sermons about what the coming of Christ will be like. I'm not going to cover that here today. But suffice it to say, when he comes, every eye shall see him. And this glorious worldwide event, Satan cannot counterfeit. That's one thing he cannot counterfeit. But not only must we know how Christ will come, but it is also very important for us to know what will happen when he comes. This is what we want to study in our Bibles today, this morning. You'll remember that the day is coming soon when Jesus will stand up and make this declaration, and that declaration is found in our scripture reading this morning. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Well, actually, the scripture reading started in verse 12. I'm going back to verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. So, an interesting text there, because when Christ comes for his people, the destiny of every man and woman will have been decided at that point. Is that clear? Absolutely. The Bible says so. So when someone tells you that Christ is going to take those that are ready and is going to give others a second chance at salvation, you know, you understand that that's false, right? There is no second chance. That's the devil's line. He says, don't worry about getting right with God. You can do it some other day. But the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible simply doesn't teach that there is a second chance to be saved. When Christ comes, every man and woman's destiny will have been settled. The Bible is absolutely clear on that point. When Christ finishes his work of intercession, so let me ask you, good Bible students, what is Christ doing in the heavenly sanctuary? We don't have time to go into it, but just you Bible students out there, what is Christ doing in the heavenly sanctuary right now? That's right. He's interceding on our behalf so that each one of us will have the option to choose whether we are saved or not. He's interceding. He has a priestly work to do in the heavenly sanctuary. And when that intercessory work is done, he will stand up and say, it is finished. It is finished. It's done. And then that's when probation closes. Praying time is over. Too late to change sides. You have either yielded to the commandments of men or you have stood true to God and received his seal. Right after probation closes, the seven angels pour out the seven last plagues of judgment upon the wicked. So, that's very strong words. It's very, very deep, very deep. But it's a prelude into what I'm going to talk about right now. But clearly, every man and woman's destiny is settled at this point. You either have been marked into eternal ruin or sealed unto salvation. And the Bible says, behold, I come quickly in Revelation 22, 12, and my reward is with me to reward every man according as his work shall be. So then, what exactly happens when our splendid Jesus puts in his earth-shattering appearance? What actually happens then? There are only two groups of people at this point, the righteous and the lost. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, and those who through compromise and out of convenience have accepted the teachings of men. And that's not to say that's the case right now, but at the end of time when Jesus comes, that is the case. The Bible says that in that day, this is what will happen in Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, that they'll be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Some would say that's God's strange act, because God is in the business of saving souls. Amen? God is in the business of saving souls, and he will be in the business of saving souls, because that is what he does. He wants to save you. He wants to see you walk with him on the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. He wants you to be there. He wants you there. And he will do everything that he can to make sure that you personally are there. Amen? So what about the righteous? What happens to the righteous at this time? The Bible says that with unspeakable joy in our hearts, we will look up and cry, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." What does that connotate? What does that mean? We have waited for him. Does that mean that we've all made this last-ditch decision to serve him and then he comes? And that doesn't connotate that. That doesn't imply that. We have waited for him. We have longed for his coming. We have desired to see him coming in the clouds of heaven to take us home. It means a relationship, a lasting relationship with Jesus, right? And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This won't be a somber, sad affair. This is Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven to take us home. Amen? And while we are looking up with joy, the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. Who is going to rise? The dead in Christ will rise. Those who have served God but had died before he came. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." That is amazing when you read it. A lot of people don't understand that or haven't read those texts before. But that is God's promise to us, that he's coming back to take his people home. So the righteous dead are raised and caught up with the righteous living to meet the Lord in the air. And those who are lost, who are living and killed by the brightness of his coming, and the lost dead remain in the graves, they have no part in the resurrection of life. So I'm not speaking to you my words. I'm not speaking to you harsh words. I'm not speaking to you anything of a man's accord or a man's understanding. This is directly from the Word of God. This is what God has told us. And why has he told us these things? Because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be assured in our faith. He wants us to stand and be counted for him. So who is left on earth at this point in time? So Jesus comes, takes his people home. So who's left on earth? Well, actually, nobody. There's nobody actually left on earth. The wicked are all dead, and the righteous have been caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Revelation 20 deals with these events in detail, and I won't go into them right now. You know, the Bible says about the millennium. Okay, Bible students, what's a millennium mean? 1,000 years. So the Bible's clear that when the resurrection of the righteous go to heaven, there's 1,000 years that takes place. And what happens during those 1,000 years? We can't get into it, but it simply means that. Let me just read these texts for first. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Revelation 20, 1 to 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for what? 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, I know this is a fairly deep study. However, the Bible is clear what happens to the devil during this 1,000 years. So the devil is cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. What is the bottomless pit, you may ask? The Greek word means abusaf, from which we get the English word abyss. It's the same word used of this earth before God created life on this earth. It means a dark, empty, chaotic condition. The earth has been devastated by the judgments of God. Mountains have been moved to other places. Islands have disappeared. The wicked are like dung upon the ground, and no one alive to bury them. Here the devil will be confined for 1,000 years to contemplate the results of his rebellion for all those years. The prophet Jeremiah talks about the waste condition in Jeremiah 4:23. So while the devil is confined here on the earth to contemplate his rebellion, what are the righteous? What are the righteous doing? The Bible tells us they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I, that's Jesus, go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so what's happening during this 1,000 years of desolation on this earth? The righteous are in heaven. The righteous are in heaven, that's simply put. And what are they doing in heaven? Well, Revelation 20 explains it. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, so the martyrs and those who had basically sacrificed their lives because they served Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's what happens during 1,000 years. The righteous, those who did not receive the mark of the beast, God's people of all ages, will reign with Christ in heaven for 1,000 years. Now, you may say, well, what happens after 1,000 years? Is that it? You know, do we just all sort of become extinct after that? Absolutely not. It says here, God's people of all ages will reign with Christ in heaven for that 1,000 years. The Bible says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So basically, let me put it in a nutshell. During 1,000 years, the devil is confined to this earth. There's no one to tempt. The lost are all dead, and the righteous are in heaven. They're reigning with God for 1,000 years. So what happens after that? It says here, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. Who are the rest of the dead? Well, we know the righteous of all ages are in heaven already, so it's not the righteous. So the rest of the dead are the lost of all ages. They are raised at the end of the 1,000 years, and all of a sudden, Satan has someone to work with again. Now, when we talk about Satan, a lot of times people understand Satan to be some kind of fairy tale, and images have been created of Satan with, you know, a red jumpsuit on and a pitchfork and all these kind of things, right? And let me segue into another understanding, is that if anything bad happens in this world, who gets blamed? God. It's an act of God. It's never Satan, because Satan is looked upon as a fairy tale. But Satan is alive and well. He's alive and well, and all you have to do is look at the world around you, look in your very backyard sometimes, and just see exactly what's happening in our world today, and you will know that Satan is real. I bring this up because when you talk about the devil, it's not taken seriously, and we should take it seriously. He is just as evil and just as fierce as ever. In Revelation 20, continuing in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So what prison he's in? He's in this void earth that has no life on it. So he's loosed on this earth again. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. So God is raising up these people again who are lost, and they're alive, they're well, and they're coming back just as they went into the grave. So can I name a few names, just to name a few? Hitler, Stalin, all these people will be raised again, and they're going to come up just as evil as they went when they went down. They're not going to change. This may be new to you. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed and or surrounded the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they're finally put to an end. That's the final showdown. Satan has mustered the lost of all ages. And what is the object of their attack? The Bible says it is the camp of the saints in the beloved city, the New Jerusalem. Which city is that? New Jerusalem. But you say, I thought you told us that the New Jerusalem was in heaven. I didn't say that. I never said New Jerusalem was in heaven. At this point, after 1,000 years, New Jerusalem comes down onto this earth with all the saints in there, all the redeemed, and that's when Satan is loosed. And that is when fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys them all, finally and completely. That's where the saints dwell during the 1,000 years. But notice, and it says here in Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Isn't that beautiful language? This city, this New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven, but is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think that's quite amazing. That's just how loved we are. So the New Jerusalem descends. We are inside. Do you want to be with one of those on the inside? I know I do. I pray that I'll be there. And Satan says to the wicked, "Here's our chance. There are none of us, more of us than there are of them." And how do we know that? How do we know that there's more of the lost than there are more of the righteous? What's that? The remnant. Yeah, the Bible talks about the remnant, and the remnant is those who are left. And it's understood that if you look around you, even in the world that we live in, not that every case is decided, because it's not. We're not in that time frame yet. But there will come a time when that case is those cases are decided. But if you look around you, how many people would you say are living for Jesus? I'm not going to be a judge of that, but I'm just saying, just look around you and see what you see. That's all. And Satan said, "This is our chance. Let's take that city." With the last desperate surge of evil, the wicked charged toward the city, but the Bible tells us what happens. Fire came down out of God, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. This is the final judgment of the devil and his angels and all the lost. Fire comes down from God out of heaven. And so, and they say that's sometimes a strange act, because God is love, right? God is love. You know, why would he do such a thing? I would like to, my own personal thought on that is that I would like to think that God has been more than showered his grace upon each and every one of us. Every one of us has received a measure of his grace. And but it's not him, it's our choice. It's our choice that causes this strange act. The Bible says that this whole world is going to become a fiery inferno. The Apostle Peter talks about that judgment by fire. And this eternal fire is the same as destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And what's left of Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely nothing. If you went there today, there's still absolutely nothing there. And, of course, the Bible's clear. The wages of sin is death. That's it. That's why we have a forgiving Savior. That's why we have a Jesus who wants to save us from our sins. He wants to lead us away from the sins that we have. He wants us to restore us into new creatures, new men and women in Jesus. He wants us to give us that revitalization, that redemption, that reviving that we all so desperately need. So what happens when it's all over? Are we left with a charred mess outside the New Jerusalem but for the rest of eternity? Well, I thought about that too when I first heard this. I said, what are we going to be in this New Jerusalem, this beautiful city, and all the earth is going to be destroyed with by fire and it's all ashes? I mean, is that what it's going to be? God makes a declaration in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I make all things new." All things new. Once God has cleansed the earth of sin and sinners and burned up our heavens, which we have polluted and littered, the Bible says in Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." We should all say amen to that. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of that day, says in chapter 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." All those things that men and women give their lives for are going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. All those possessions that people put ahead of God, this will all be burned up. Now, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit, and I talked about this recently. I moved out of Harsh Delight into a new home in Bay Roberts, myself and my wife Pearl and the kids. And in the process, I had to go back home I had a picture up here one day about the bin that was outside my house. And we were casting out all the stuff that I don't need anymore. And I had a hard time with it. I had a hard time getting rid of all that stuff. And I felt it was a part of me and all that. And we went ahead and we got rid of all that stuff. And as I saw the truck come to take that huge bin away and all that junk going down the road to be burned up forever or whatever in the trash heap, it came to my mind as I saw that. I said, yep, that's exactly what God's doing. You know, he's getting rid of the trash in our lives. And we don't need it. We don't need that trash. And sometimes we think it's so important, all those things that entice us in this world, but they're really not. They're not important. At the end of the day, the only thing that's important to God is your salvation. That's it. He doesn't care how many cars you have, what wonderful house you have, you know, whatever. All the trips that you go on, not that any of them are wrong in themselves, but ultimately, if they take you away from God, then there is something wrong with it. So, you know, he wants to make all things new, and that's including you and I. So once God has cleansed the earth of sin and sinners and burned up our heavens, which we have polluted, he tells us that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So the question on our minds today should be this. Where will I be on that day? Where will I be on that day? If we should sleep before Jesus comes, the sleep of death I'm talking about, will we hear the voice of Jesus calling us from our graves in the first resurrection? The resurrection of life, when Jesus comes at the beginning of the 1,000 years, are we going to hear his voice? Now, I know there may be some here or some watching online that maybe this may be extremely new to them, because a lot of people understand, they believe, or they've been led to believe that when you die, you instantly go to heaven. But the Bible does not say this. The Bible doesn't say at all. It doesn't mention it. It's not brought up. So, and I understood it that way, too, a long time ago in my life, that when you die, you went to heaven. But when I came face to face with the truth that that is not the case, that you die, you go to sleep, you die in the grave, and then you come forward when Christ comes the second time. And whatever resurrection that you are part of, that always remains to be seen, doesn't it? Let me ask this question for those who are watching who may not understand this before. If you died and you went straight to heaven right away, why does Jesus say he's coming again? What's the point? You're already in heaven. It really doesn't make sense, does it? So it's very clear. The Bible is extremely clear. When I heard this understanding for the first time, my heart was bursting forward. I couldn't believe what I was reading. Couldn't believe what I was studying. I said, how come on earth haven't I heard this before? Well, there's many reasons why we don't hear these things, and I can't get into that right now either. Well, friends, the solemn thought is a solemn thought when you think about it. If by God's grace we live until the coming of Christ, will we be among those who look up with unspeakable joy and cry out, lo, this is our God? We have waited for him and he will save us. Will we be among those who feel the surge of the pulse of life, eternal life flowing through our bodies as the mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on incorruption? We live in this world, so our bodies are corruptible right now. Or will we be among those who run in terror at that day, among those who cry for the rocks to fall on them? But that is the choice we have to make. We can't wait until the skies catch fire and we see Jesus coming in all his glory. It'll be too late. You realize that. You've got to decide now. And you've got to make a commitment right now. That's what Jesus is asking each and every one of us. You know, you don't even know what tomorrow should bring. I don't even know what tomorrow should bring. I have, unless anyone here is a prophet, can tell me what's going to happen to them tomorrow, and I suspect none of you are. However, you do not know, and I do not know. So if I choose Jesus, my salvation is secure. If I choose to live for Jesus, my salvation is secure. If I choose not to live for Jesus, then my salvation is not secure. It's as simple as that. The answer really is that God wants you to make a commitment. And you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I often say, you know, we're sitting here in the comforts of the church. And we heard a wonderful sermon. And we hear the call of God upon our hearts. And yet, when we walk out this door, we could be run over by a car. We don't know what's going to happen to us. Instantly, it's only by the second that we live. When you wake up in the morning, do you thank God for another day of life? Do you thank God that you actually open your eyes and you're actually breathing? Because you can't take those things for granted. God gives you the breath of life. He gives each and every one of us the breath of life. It's as simple as that. I would like you to say with me today that I want to be in the Lord's side. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. And should I die today, I want to come up in the blessed resurrection of life. If that's the desire of your heart today, you know, I'll stop here for a quick second. There was many years in my life where I thought I could fool the Lord. You know, Lord's going to turn the other cheek, or not the other, he's going to turn his eyes so he doesn't see me right now. He doesn't. You know, he knows exactly where you were. He knows exactly your heart. He knows what your heart condition is. But guess what? God is in the business of cleaning hearts. He's in the business of restoring you to a new life. And he can do it. Do you think there's anyone in this world right now that is outside the redemption of Jesus? There's no one. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be right with him. And he wants you to fully surrender your life to him. I invite you to stand with me right now as we close. And I'm just going to offer up a prayer of consecration, a prayer of commitment. And for those of you who may be wondering, you know, this is not the Easter message I was planning to hear today. But guess what? It wasn't. Easter message should be every message. It should be every message. Because it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have an opportunity to stand here. It's an opportunity that we can actually be in the presence of Jesus. He has given us life. And so that's why we went through this little study this morning, to understand that God has a people. He has his people. And he wants you to make that decision for him. Not for the church, not for anyone else, not for family, not for friends, but to make the decision personally to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is your personal Savior. That's exactly why. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, you see each and every one of us bowed in your presence just now. You know we love you. You know our hearts, Lord. We want to be ready when you come. We want to be with you in the earth made new. We realize today that you're asking for a full commitment to you and your will. Nothing else will do. We're standing here to acknowledge you, to let you know the desire of our hearts. Take us, Lord, just now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And the desire to put you first in everything in our lives. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.